Our passage this morning is found in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We'll cover all verses 1 through 6. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just thank you for your mercy. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the work on the cross. Lord, I thank you that is you, your Holy Spirit, that empowers us to be righteous. Lord, I just thank you that you bless us, God. Lord, this morning, I just ask that you just give us clarity of your word, clarity of understanding, God. I ask you to just move, Lord, any type of distractions, anything that would keep us from understanding what you're trying to communicate, God, we'll take that away. Lord, bless our time, bless our understanding, bless our fellowship. I just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to start at the first verse. It said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, for the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assemblies of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I know we've been in John, and this week I was really wrestling, kept looking at it. It was just one of those where I had a sense that I wasn't supposed to be there, but I didn't know what I was supposed to preach. And so really, as I was just praying this morning, God was just kind of showing me, and so therefore, we don't have any notes. And so, JR has a Zoom screen. I'll probably change that. But so we talk about Psalms and the righteousness and the righteous being blessed and the unrighteous and, you know, the wicked. And so, we, you look at this and you think of this in the larger context. Just really what's going on today, you know, you start contextualizing it, looking at, you know, how do we understand that as modern people? And you look at the world around us, it seems like the world is going crazy, right? You watch the news. The news is almost discouraging to watch, right? I mean, you watch the news and you're seeing violence and you're seeing murder, right? Or you go to certain places and there just seems like there's just all kinds of crime and people aren't friendly no more. Just this week, I had some crazy woman at Target smashing her cart into mine when I had the baby in the cart. But we just really moved away, and we live in this weird society where there's a struggle of righteousness and wickedness, and, you know, people are no longer friendly. And so we wrestle with this. But I think when we look at the Psalms, we look at scripture, and I think scripture is helpful understanding that, hey, one of the reasons it's like this is with people in the world, they just don't serve God. Okay. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect. We are far from perfect. We miss the mark sometimes, we get it wrong. There are times we are not friendly, we are not nice, but hopefully, as Christians, if we're empowered by the Spirit, we are people of the Spirit who live under the power of the Spirit, we should actually live a different sort of life most of the time, okay? But we look at this larger world, all right, and it's in the struggles, and people are unfriendly, people are nasty. You know, why does suicide seem to be so high? We live in an unkind world. We live in an unrighteous world where things that are opposed to God are lifted up and said that these things should be so, okay? And then the things of God are looked down upon, and they're saying, hey, this is really in opposition to what we want to do. And so anytime you live in a culture, in a context where ungodly things are lifted up and godly things are suppressed or looked down upon, you are going to have this tension, and you're going to have this unpleasantness because the things of God are being pushed aside. Verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. I think there's no accident here that Psalm 1 actually became Psalm 1. It really establishes what the rest of the Psalms are going to look like, that really the idea of the Psalms, we talk a lot about Psalms are worship. Psalms are being in right standing with God, but right in Psalm 1, it's standing of talking about what the righteous do. And if the righteous people do this, they are blessed. And God actually approves of their righteousness. He approves of what they do, but yet the wicked will perish, it says. And so it's not an accident that it's setting up the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 1 was chosen to be Psalm 1 on purpose, okay? But it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So there's a threefold thing right here that the blessed man or the blessed woman or the blessed person does not do. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the path of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of scoffers. What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, I think most of us know what it means to walk in the counsel of the wicked, that we take counsel, we take advice, that we begin to adopt a worldview that is not Christian, okay? And so when we adopt an unchristian worldview, the world looks different to us. So if you wear glasses, okay? Now, even if you don't wear glasses, if you put sunglasses on, does the world change? Absolutely, right? Depending on whatever shade your sunglasses are, that will shade how the rest of the world looks. Well, that's how our worldview, it works. And so when you have a Christian worldview, it gives us the worldview through a Christian lens, okay? And if it's a correct Christian worldview, it's really giving us a worldview from God's, you know, vantage point or God's viewpoint. But when we don't have a Christian worldview, when whatever, if it's a secular worldview, that means we view the world through secular lenses, and we view the world and we make decisions and thoughts. Our thoughts are driven by a secular thought process, or, you know, whatever your worldview, it is going to define and shape how you view the world. So you're like, hey, my neighbor seems to be really anti-Christian. They seem to be opposed to biblical things and the things of God. Well, absolutely they are, because their worldview, it really stands in opposition to God. So when you find that, you find that your neighbor is standing in the counsel of the wicked, okay? The next thing it says, nor stand in the path of sinners. You know, the path there would be like, you know, would be a way. And it's in how they perform things and how they do things. It's really, it becomes where the worldview is how we view things, how we understand it, you know, how we process it in our mind. But standing in a path is really now, how do we begin to live that out? Okay. So if we have a Christian worldview, hopefully, and it should, especially if we are people of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, we should actually have this like a Christian lifestyle that reflects biblical teaching, okay? I'm not talking about the angry people who go stand at abortion clinics and they're screaming at, oh, you're going to burn in hell because you're, you know, that's not the type of Christianity I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical Christianity that says, love your neighbor. Your neighbor may be a sinner. They may have an ungodly worldview. They may be in opposition to you, but that you still love them, that you still want good things to happen. And you don't want them to go to hell. You want them to go to heaven. And so you have a different sort of worldview. And so, but our practice will be different than that of sinners. And so when it says, do not stand in the path of sinners, it's talking about our actions, how we live out our life, how we do things, and how it reflects. And here's the thing. You know, this is why later on in the New Testament, Paul says that we are epistles known and read daily by men, or really what he's saying is by other human beings, that they may never pick up a Bible, okay? They may never pick up, they may never read a New Testament. They may never read the, you know, epistles of Paul. They may not read the Bible, but they do get to see you. So the kind of lifestyle that you live is telling, that's the kind of lifestyle, it's a Christian lifestyle. So if you live a filthy, bad lifestyle, that's how they, what they think of Christians. One of the knocks that Muslims have in other countries is they think Christians are ungodly, that, you know, especially American Christians tend to be very ungodly. Why? Because everyone in their eyes in America is Christian. And what is America known for around the world? America's known for liking pornography, liking violence, liking drugs and alcohol, right? So this is what they think of what Christianity approves of. Now, we know that's not what Christianity approves of, right? But they don't know that. And so the only way they're not going to pick up, most of them, they may be able to read it, but they struggle to actually understand. The Arabic of the Quran is very, it's very old Arabic. It's almost the way like in classical Greek. And so it's very high level Arabic. And so most of them really, even if they can read Arabic, they don't really understand what it's saying. And so interestingly, you can actually tell Muslims, you can encourage them to read the New Testament. And because they believe it's one of the books. And so a lot of times they were, funny story, a guy was, he's a missionary. He was saying, he gave his Muslim friend a Bible. He says, I really like your Bible. And he says, why? He says, well, I know that I can trust it because they have the words of Jesus in red. So I know I can trust those words. And so it's the first time, you know, a red letter Bible really was, you know, very helpful. But, and so, but there's this idea of our actions will affect those around us. And so, we are blessed when we don't stand in the way. We live godly lives is really what it's saying. When we live godly lives, when the Bible says, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. It says it several places. It said it in Leviticus. It says it in Matthew. Just read, I think Matthew kind of reinterprets it and says, be perfect for your Father in heaven is perfect, right? But the idea is that our lifestyle should match our belief system, okay? And if our practice, how we live life, doesn't match what we say we believe, then there's something broken and it needs to be fixed. But not only that, it says the end, that kind of that third idea there is not sit in the seat of scoffers, okay? Really what that means is that there's people who, ungodly people, that they actually scoff, they make fun of godly people. They make fun of you being righteous. Now, you see this, you'll see people will make fun of Christians for not doing this or abstaining from that or not doing that. You know, or if you've come out of a lifestyle where you drink alcohol and now you are a recovering alcoholic and you no longer drink, what happens? So you have some friends who will support that. Then you have other friends who will like, they'll make fun of you and they will tease you and they will mock you. Well, this is what it's talking about, is that there are people out there who actually will mock us and mock, you know, godly people for adhering to godly principles. So they mock and make fun of the things of God. And you know what? Some of the people who are the most guilty of this, I find, is people who actually had a church background. And I don't know if they're just trying to hide that old church background that they have, but they really get upset and they will mock Christians and they will mock when we abstain from alcohol or we don't want to participate in this lifestyle or we don't want to go do this thing. They just had a video out of a young man and I don't know why someone, but he invited him to a pride parade. He said, hey, I'm not going to a pride parade. I just don't think that squares up with what God has. They started to mock him and make fun of him. And just, I mean, they said really nasty, terrible things to him and they were making fun of him. Well, this is the idea of the seat of the scoffers, is that people who make fun, of godly lifestyles, who make fun of godly principles. And so, and that will happen, okay? You're going to live for God and people are going to mock it, okay? And they're going to say, oh, you're missing all this fun. You're missing all that. I mean, I don't know if, you know, some of these things that people do, if they really think this is fun, or they're just trying to drink away the pain, or they're trying to live and do things that make them forget about their loneliness and stuff. And so, but yeah, the idea here, the scene of this problem, these people are going to make fun. So, you know, it says, blessed is the man, blessed is the person. When it says man, it refers to all human beings, okay? Men, women, children. But it says, how blessed is the person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor the path of the sinners, nor the seat of the scoffers. But look what it says. Now it's contrasting in verse 2. It says, but his delight or her delight, this person's delight, is in the law of the Lord, okay? And his law he meditates day and night. He says, this person, that they meditate on the law. So we don't know, is it talking about the Ten Commandments? Is it talking about the 613? So there's 613 laws in the Old Testament, okay? So they got the Ten Commandments, and then there's 613 other laws. So a lot of times when it's referring to the law, it could be referring just back to the Ten Commandments, but it may be referring back to these 613 laws. So now you imagine, we don't actually think as Christians of adhering to 613 laws. However, if you're a good Jew, you have to adhere to the 613 laws. And if you don't, it becomes a problem. This is why, as Christians, we look and say, thank God for the New Testament or the New Covenant, that Jesus comes, and that we are no longer, not that we shouldn't practice and adhere to some of the Old Testament laws, but we are no longer, you know, it's okay to buy a suit. So here's the thing, you could actually never wear a suit from Old Testament principles. Why? Because you're not supposed to mix certain types of garments together. And so, and the problem with this is, has anyone ever bought a 100% wool suit? I know they say they are. They never actually are, because you have lining and you have different things. A lot of times you'll have up in the shoulders for men, they actually have a lining of horsehair to help the shoulders lay down and keep its form. And so now all of a sudden you have a wool garment and with horsehair, and you have this different, whatever the fabric is made from the lining on the inside, you can't wear that suit technically. You know, later on, a rabbinic law says that you can't, well, they don't say, but the implications, you can't eat a cheeseburger. You can't mix, you know, dairy products and cheese. I know that's shocking for y'all who love cheeseburgers, but, you know, there's just these different laws, okay, in the application. But the New Covenant actually changes that. And so, but it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. And they even think this could be referring back to the book of Deuteronomy, because really the book of Deuteronomy is called the second law. It's the retelling or the re-giving of the law. And so, but blessed, but the delight of the law, he meditates day and night. Now, interestingly, back in verse 1, the word for blessed isn't the normal word blessed. So there's really two different words in Hebrew for blessed. One is barak, and so this is really the common word for blessed. This other one here, asherah, it really has to do with not only just like being blessed, but it has to do a lot to do with happiness. And so that there's a happiness, there is a joy that comes out of serving God. And so it says how blessed, and it really, or how happy is the man who does not do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. Really, this person, they are meditating on the law. They are spending considerable time thinking about the Torah, right? Or really, in a New Testament context, we are thinking about our Bible. We are reading our Bible. We live in a day and a time. So here's the thing. In the Old Testament, how many of those folks actually had the Ten Commandments in their house, let alone all 613 commandments? You know, remember, in Old Testament times, they had to use papyrus scrolls. They didn't even have codexes yet. And so they would have to have this big giant scroll roll out. Well, none of them had them, so they were an oral culture. And so maybe your local, you know, about the New Testament, maybe your local synagogue had a some type of Torah scroll, and a lot of them only had the first five books. They didn't even have all the other ones because it would take a considerable amount of time to have all these. So these people, they live in an oral culture. And so they're really only getting what they get from when they go to maybe worship at the temple or something. We live in a completely different time. We live in a, most people have several Bibles in their home. You have Bibles on your phone. You have audio Bibles. Heck, you can go on YouTube and watch Charlton Heston read the Bible to you for like 3.5 hours from start to finish. And you have all these opportunities to have exposure to God's word and to read it and to delight in it and to meditate on it day and night. Do we? Well, not very often, right? We probably don't spend as much time as we should have in the word of God, studying his word. But here's what it says. It says, the person who does these things, they abstain from walking in the counsel of the wicked, you know, practicing ungodliness, mocking godliness. And then these people, they delight on it. It says, they will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and wherever he does, he prospers. So really, actually, what it actually says in Hebrews is it's like a tree planted almost not so much by a stream, but by a canal. That this is like an irrigation canal. So this has purposely been built there for this tree to prosper. So if you think about ancient Israel, you know, depending on where you live in ancient Israel, if you live in the hill country, you're going to get more water. Now, if you lived down in the southern part of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, as you get close to the desert, they are very much a desert culture. They don't, even the hill country doesn't get nowhere near the rain that we would get in Minnesota. Minnesota gets far more precipitation than Israel could ever imagine. I mean, think about it. A couple years back, we had 90 inches of snow just in the wintertime. That didn't include the, you know, all the rain that we got throughout the summer. These, you know, some of these places, you know, they might get somewhere from 15 to 30 inches of rain for the whole season. And a lot of times they come in like chunks. And so they'll come in large amounts. And so it's not like they get 30 inches scattered throughout the year. They'll get 10 inches here and 10 inches here and another 10 inches. And so all of a sudden, it's, you know, they have flooding problems. But here, this tree has been planted by an irrigation stream, a canal. It's purposely been put there, and that tree, it can now prosper, okay? It doesn't have to worry about a water source. It doesn't have to worry. It's not having to extend its roots out even further and further and further because it's already connected to a water source. It's connected to living water. You know, living water is water that's moving. It tends to be healthier. And so, because it's moving, it doesn't become stagnant. You know, even if there's impurities, eventually they get it moves on. So there tends to be fresh water. It's good water. But it says that the tree, that it yields its fruit in its season. Now, that's interesting. Think about it. A lot of times we just want to be blessed, 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 blessed all the time, right? But it says yielding fruit in its season. That means there's seasons to our lives. There's times in our lives. There'll be times even when we are blessed, when we are walking with God, when we are doing the right things, that, hey, you're getting up, you're reading your Bible, you're getting up, you're spending time in prayer, you're having times of fasting, you're living a godly life, you're living a righteous life, and it just seems like you're in a dry season. Like, I'm not hearing the voice of God right now. God isn't really speaking me through the word. There's some struggles, you know, things don't seem to be working out. Well, we have that. That's normative life. You know, as much as I would like to tell you that, you know, you should just be up at the peak of the valley and God's going to speak to you every morning, that doesn't always happen. I wish it did, but that's just not life. In the due season, if you can just continue to be faithful, if you continue to pray, if you continue to read your Bible, guess what? eventually God begins to speak. And we don't know why he doesn't speak. You know, think about it. And Daniel's praying. He's praying. He's not getting anything, right? Daniel's not unfaithful. Daniel's not living in sin. He's not doing something he's not supposed to. But finally, the angel came. And what did he say? I was detained by the prince of Persia. And so there's times, sometimes we're praying through things and we're doing the right things. We're doing what we're supposed to. We're being faithful, but we're also in a spiritual struggle that Satan is attacking us. He's hindering and we think, oh, I'm blessed. That shouldn't happen. Well, hey, if Satan can get you off, knock you off, he can get you to stop praying, get you to stop reading your Bible, get you to stop being faithful. Well, guess what? Then he's accomplished what he wants to, because maybe sometimes we have to continue to press him. We have to continue to pray to actually hear the voice of God. And most of the time when we have breakthrough, it's because we had a season where we really had to push through. We had to continue to just pray. We think about all when we've been going through Genesis, we figured out that things don't happen right away, okay? Joseph has a dream. He doesn't come to pass for over 20 years. Abraham gets promises that he doesn't even see occur in his own life, but time that we think that God is supposed to show up and move immediately, and that just isn't always the case. But it says that it will yield fruit in its season. So be patient. But I love what it says next. Its leaf does not wither. When leaves wither, it means that it's become unhealthy. It's going to die. It's not going to. The person who's planted by the stream, this blessed individual, and really when it's planted by the stream, this is really just a word picture for us to understand that we are connected to God, okay? You know, the New Testament says that there will be streams of living water that bubble up in the soul, right? And these streams of living, that is our connection to God. And here, it's saying that when you're connected to God, that the leaf, we will not wither, we will not die. We might feel like we're withering, we might feel like we're dying, and that season where we're not hearing from God, or where we're wrestling with God, or we're surrounded by mockers, okay? Just because you're living godly and doing what you're supposed to does not mean that people will not mock you, does not mean that there won't be demonic opposition. It does not mean that everything is going to go the way you want to. God is not a magic rabbit foot. He's not going to do everything that you want. Okay, but it doesn't mean that he won't bring the fruit in its season. But even in a time of pushing through, that time of testing, that time of trouble, the leaf will not wither. It says, whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever she does, whatever you do, prospers, because God is in it. Now, obviously, it's talking about being faithful, doing the right things. Now, there's times when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And when we do things that we shouldn't be doing, well, God's not going to bless that. But when we are faithful, when we are walking with God, we are delighting in his word. When we're doing what he's called us to do, those things will prosper, okay? Now, let's talk about what that means to prosper. That doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly how we want it to be or how we think it should be, okay? If that was the case, we'd have 55 people, 60 people here this morning, okay? But that doesn't mean that God's not prospering and that God's not doing things, okay? And so, but whatever you do, you will prosper. When we're faithful before God, we're doing what we're supposed to, God will prosper it, okay? Now, interestingly, now we get to what the wicked, okay? Talk about what happens for the righteous. They're blessed. They're connected to the living water. They're going to prosper. The leaf is not going to wither. You're not going to fade away. You're not going to not make it. We may feel like that times, but God is saying you'll make it through. You're going to get through. And not only that, when the season is, when you hit that season, you will bear fruit. In contrast, is the wicked are not so. And very simply, the wicked are not so. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. The righteous person is like a tree. They are firm. They are deep. They're deeply rooted. They're connected to the water source. They have life. They have life in abundance. They're sustained. They're blessed. All of these things, but it says the wicked are not so. They're like chaff. You know, chaff is that, that's that extra part of the wheat that it's just, there's nothing to it. It's dry. It's dead. It's blowing around. The wind comes and it blows it wherever it goes, right? And so, you know, how they get rid of the chaff a lot of times is they will, they winnow it and they take and they put, they take a kind of like a fan like that they take and they up, they, you know, move it up and down, and this chaff will blow away while the actual wheat that they're going to use for harvest will stay because it's denser and it's heavier. The chaff is really lightweight and it's easy to blow around. Now you look at it and say, oh, why do ungodly people, why do people who aren't saved, why are people who don't follow Jesus, why do they do crazy stuff? Why do they, you know, why do they, sometimes they even do things, they don't even know why they're doing it. It's like talking to a 15-year-old. Hey, why did you do that? I don't know. Drives you crazy when you, or when you have a kid and you ask your kid, why'd you do that? I don't know. It drives you crazy, right? Well, this is what sometimes happens with ungodly people. They're just blown by the wind. And that wind, Satan just comes along and he just takes them and he moves them and he causes them to do things that they didn't, you know, they probably wouldn't have done on their own. They have no root. They have no connection to protect them. See, part of being a Christian and being connected into God and being connected into his church. And so part of this for us as Christians is, part of this connection in the living water isn't just our connection with God. It's part of being of a local church. And when you're part of that local church, that you are strengthened and you are firmer. This is why Hebrews 10 and 25 says, do not forsake the assembling together of God's people. Why do we not forsake the assembling together of God's people? Because there's strength in it. There's power in it. There's times that you will come to church. You may not get anything out of the sermon. You may not get anything out of worship. You may be just broken and ready to quit, but then someone will hug you. Hey, I love you. I miss you. And all of a sudden, it just, it will completely change your day and how you look at it. You know, you come to church and people, they love on you and they encourage you and they build you up. You build relationships. Hey, you don't, you know, oh, right now I'm just struggling in life. Oh, you know, I've got this thing going on, or I hurt my back. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. Okay. And we do all of these things as part of the church, and we walk together, we walk and we do life together, and we encourage one another, and we pray, and we do things. And, you know, we're part of this, is this Christian community. So part of this connection just is not only to God, but it's also to other Christians to be built up. The wicked don't have this. They're blown around like chaff. They have no root. They have nothing to keep them from being blown around and taken away. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked, they can't stand at the judgment. We don't know, is this talking about the final judgment or some other type of judgment? But from a New Testament perspective, the wicked, when Christ returns, they will be judged. I wish it wasn't so. I wish that everyone would accept Jesus and know Jesus and walk with him and love him and serve him. And so, but it says the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will be judged. Nor sinners in the assemblies of the righteous, because they're judged, they don't get to stand in the assembly of the righteous. You know, this is really, if we're thinking from an eschatological end times perspective, there's going to come a time that we will stand together. Well, people from all walks of life, from different parts of the globe, from different times, when everyone's been resurrected, we will stand together and we will worship the Lamb. Holy, holy, you know, as the Lamb of God, we will lift up songs and we will worship him. But the righteous won't get to take part in this. You know, you might be standing next to Paul. You might be standing next to St. Athanasius. You might be standing next to Martin Luther and all this. Who knows who you're? You might be standing and say you've never met. They're from way across the world. But we will stand together. We will worship God and we will lift up his name. But the righteous won't, or the wicked will not take part in this. God will separate the righteous from the wicked. Verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, But the way of the wicked will perish. When he says he knows the way of the righteous, really what he's saying is he approves of the way of the righteousness. He acknowledges it. He gives heed to it. He says that it's right. Why is it right? Because they are walking in a godly path, in a godly life, and they're doing the things that they're supposed to, and they're loving God. And not only are they loving God, but they're loving the other people. They're loving their neighbors. They're loving those who can be unlovable. And they're, you know, they forgive. And they bring hope, and they love, and they're doing these things. And a lot of times we think, you know, people want to love people and do good things because they think by doing good things that that's going to get them into heaven. The only way you get into heaven is by Jesus. But because I love Jesus and I serve Jesus, my actions should change. And the way that I do things change, how I see the world should change. Again, I put on that Christian worldview. You know, I change the pair of glasses that I wear and I see things differently. And when I do that, he says that the way, he knows the way of the righteous. He approves of it. He says it's well because it's his way. It's his standard. It's his road. You know, and Isaiah talks about there's a highway of holiness back to Jerusalem. But really, this is a kind of an eschatological idea. There's a highway of holiness that leads to the Lord and that both Jew and Gentile are on it. Black and white are on it. Men and women are on it. That these people who are on it, they do right. And it says in that the lion will lay down with the lamb. The baby will lay with the serpent. And, you know, what happens is there is a restoration of, you know, you talk about what is peace, okay? Or what is it like in the Garden of Eden? What is blessedness? Well, being blessed, truly being blessed, is returning to an Eden-like state, okay? Where we are in right relationship with God. We are right relationship with other human beings. There's an absence of conflict. And so this is why you get these pictures of, you know, that they will take swords and they will pound them out into plowshares, and lions will lay down with lambs, and babies lay with serpents, because there is a restoration of the world order. Things are becoming new, and things are changing. So for us, that's an amazing thing as Christians. We have something to look forward. We can look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we worship God and we are made new. We get new bodies. Praise God, right? You know, your back works better. Your knees work better. I'm really hoping that new body, you know, weight comes off and all that stuff, right? All these good things that, you know, we get an upgrade per se. The wicked says will perish. It will not be so. So the big idea this morning in closing is we have to be connected to God. It is essential to have that connection to God. And what is that connection? How do we find this connection with God? Well, first off, we have to, I mean, right here it says in his word, it says, but delight in the law of the Lord, verse 2. Delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. We're spending time in God's word. But I think even here it implied, it's just not studying the word, okay? Christianity is not just an intellectual exercise, okay? It's not just to figure out what you know, but then we have a lifestyle of worship. We are worshiping God. We are praising God. We are lifting up his name, okay? We're also connected to other Christians. We're in God's church. We're not forsaking the assembly. We're getting built up. We're loving one another. We're learning how to love the unlovable. So we have to be connected to God. If we want to be blessed, we have to be like the tree that's planted by the stream of water that will yield its fruit in its season. And that only happens when we have that connection with God. You know, and not only it's just a connection to God, but it really is the God of the Bible. It's how God defines it in the Bible. We don't get to define our relationship with God. God defines how we should be in relationship with him. So I close with this. I implore you. Spend time with God, okay? Spend time in his word, okay? And maybe you're doing 5 minutes, 10 minutes now. Maybe set that up. Maybe, you know, if you're doing 5 minutes, do 10 minutes. If you're doing 10 minutes, do 15 minutes. Just, and, you know, And if you're reading, that's great, but maybe you're not praying. Well, add some prayer to that, okay? And so a bit, this is a bit like, you know, think of making a cake. Making your cake requires certain ingredients, okay? And if you don't have the right ingredients, does the cake ever turn out? No, and so there's typically why we have a recipe with the cake that tells you to have this much flour, this much sugar, and this much vanilla. Well, think of our relationship with God. It's like baking the cake. You need the right amount. You need the right amount of prayer. You need the right amount of Bible reading. You need the right amount of fellowship and with other Christians and other believers, okay? And so, but we have to have this in proper measures. You just can't do one and not have the others. Otherwise, I mean, quite frankly, you can make a cake, but if you don't have any sugar in there, well, let's just call it bread, okay? Because it's not going to taste the same. All right. It's the same way with our walk with God. We can have a lot of Bible time, but if we don't have any prayer, we will have an unbalanced and unhealthy relationship with God. And God is calling us to be in a balanced and in a healthy relationship with Him. So this week, I just challenge you. Make sure that there is a connection with God, that you're strengthening that connection. You're spending time, that you're building that relationship. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, and I thank you that when we are faithful to your word, that we are faithful and obedient to a God that you bless us. Not only you bless, but you said you approve of the way of the righteous. And Lord, not only that, but that we will, that when we do these things, we will be like trees planted by the water, firm, fresh, that will yield fruit in its season. And that we will not wither, and that the things that we do, that you will prosper, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to be those people. Help us to walk in. Help us to be faithful. Lord, I just ask that you bless us, that you keep us. Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you draw them in. Draw, Lord, save them. Renew them. Change them. Lord, we just ask all these things now in your name. Amen.
Amen.